Thanks, Doug. Morning, everyone. How many of you guys have never been or seen an elder ordination? Just pop your hand up. There's quite a few. This is an exciting day. This is an amazing day for your church. And Lauren and I are just chuffed that we can be part of it. We've been praying for you as a church, and we are super excited for all that God's doing in this church. Now, I wonder if you've stopped to ask the question, why is God giving you guys some more elders? Anyone thought about that? I mean, maybe you think, well, Doug's he's so busy, he never takes my calls. We need a few more of them. Or Tono's looking stressed out. We need to take some load off him. Dave has like got everything together and we need someone a little bit more messy so we can get a better picture of what leadership. I don't know. What do you think? Why do we need more elders? I want to suggest there's none of those reasons. I also feel, I don't want to call it prophetic. I think it's a bit obvious. But I really want to bring a little exhortation to you. And if you've recently joined this church because you thought, it's a nice little church in the parks, you've joined at a terrible time. If you came along to this church, you thought, oh, this is a church I can settle down in, I want to suggest you've misread things completely. Terrible assessment. You see, the fact that God's giving you more elders, for me, is evidence that he's wanting to stretch the tent a little bit further. He's wanting to expand. And I often think of elders like tent pegs. I think there's a picture behind me. And tent pegs are critical to being able to stretch that tent further. And in fact, in Isaiah 54, Isaiah writes, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." And so I believe God's wanting to extend the impact, the influence of this church. That's why he's giving you more elders. Not just to take a bit of work off these oaks, but God's wanting to do something bigger. And I believe this church is poised for a next season, a season of great expansion. And that's why I believe he's giving you new elders. Now, it's not just dependent on having a few new elders. Actually, I think part of that is God is looking for a people who would believe him, a people who would step out in faith, a family, a people who would be a people of faith. People who would understand why they're in Joburg, that, oh, I didn't just get a job transfer here by accident. No, God brought you to Joburg for a reason. You might be a long-term Joburger and you're never leaving for the Midlands. God's got you here for a reason. But the Midlands needs people who love Jesus. You're not just here to make money. You're not just here because the best schools are here. You're not just here because we've got the best climate and the best golf courses and whatever else the best. No, God's got you here for a reason. And we need to be a people that respond to him in faith. Believe him for what he will do in and through this community. There's a sense in which much of what you are looking for in new elders should be true of every one of us and every one of you. The character qualifications, the fact that they are men of faith, these should be things that we all are aspiring to, because the local church is to be the hope of the world. Not an impressive eldership team. The local church operating as she should is the hope of the world. The local church operating as God has called her to be is the hope of Joburg. You together. And God has put gifts in each one of you. They need to be used for the flourishing of this church. We're grateful for the gifts of elders that he's given us. But actually, what is it that God's stirring in you to bring to the party so this church would flourish and be all that God has her to be? And so this morning, as you sit and as we observe elders being appointed, I'm hoping the Holy Spirit is stirring in you. What's he calling you to? What is your role to play? You see, I had this picture. Now, I'm not like Doug. I move around a bit. But I had this image of a runner. You know when how do they do it? Like there's the on your marks. And then it's get set. And I feel like we're at a get set moment for Parker's Community Church. It's a get set moment. God is about to do even more. And we need to be ready to get set. And I felt about this phrase for you. I felt to say to you, you're not called to be settlers. You're called to be pioneers. God's calling you to be a pioneering people. Now, a pioneering people in the parks looks a little bit more civilized than a pioneering people in Zim or in Malawi or in Namibia. You know, the parks is, you know, cappuccinos, and I've even got my nice Woolies jersey out for the winter this morning. But we to be a people with pioneering hearts, not settlers. You're not here. This is not your home, brothers and sisters. Our home is in heaven. We're called to be pioneers. Kingdom advances. Primarily agents of the kingdom. That's your primary calling. You're an agent of the kingdom. You're an undercover agent. You might be a med student. You might be an accountant. You might be a teacher. You might bake cakes for a living. But your primary purpose in Joburg is that kingdom agent. An agent of the kingdom. Investment banker. No, actually, I'm an agent of the kingdom. You're an agent of the kingdom. And I want to remind you of that. Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds us, our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. We're temporary residents here. I know the parks is nice, but it's not our home. Heaven is way better. Okay, that was just the start. So the other day, I was telling your staff that I'd been reading an old book. After a year of living in our new house, I, in December, got around to unpacking the boxes of books and putting up bookshelves. And I found a little book by Gordon MacDonald that I don't know if I've ever read, but I had it. It's like from the 80s or something. And I was reading through this book, and he talks about the difference between being a driven and a called people. Now, I'm sorry if you, some of you staff folks have to hear it again. But I know that for most of us, we're wanting these new elders to be operating out of a sense of call, not duty. A sense of call, not like, oh, well, someone's got to do it. No, there's a sense of call. But equally, we all need to be operating out of a sense of call. We are called people. We are his people. And so I want to just look at a little passage from the book of John. But first, let me pray. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you that you will be famous in this city. And I pray that this church will be part of trumpeting your fame. And God, I want to pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would bring faith and encouragement and cause us to worship you. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I was a bit premature on the winter jersey. Don't let me forget it, babe. It's my favorite one. Okay. So, as I said, I'm reading this book, and I was particularly impacted by reading about the story of John the Baptist again, considering his life, considering the impact of his life and how he relates to Jesus. And so we're going to go to John chapter 3, verse 27. But just to give you some context, what's happened here is that a whole lot of John's followers have left him to go down the road to follow a guy called Jesus. And so a couple of his like lieutenants, his key guys, they come and they say, this is happening. All of the people have gone to Jesus. So John answers, listen to this. We get such a beautiful view into his heart here. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And just in those few verses, there are some beautiful insights into his heart. And John understood a few things. The first thing we see he understood here is he understood stewardship. You see, the followers thought the crowd belonged to him, that the crowd had been attracted by his charisma and his gifts and his impressiveness, and they'd been gathered to John. Now, if that was true, then he was losing something. His fame, his prophetic fame, was fading. But John had a different perspective. John understood stewardship. He knew that nothing belonged to him. I mean, if you read about him, he didn't have much. He had like a sack, animal skin. He didn't have much, but he knew not even the crowd belonged to him. They weren't his. And the steward properly manages the assets of another, the master, the owner. And so the leaders around here, they don't own anything. It's all his. You don't own anything. It's all his. If you're a Christ follower, it all belongs to him. Your house, your family, your assets, they're his. We are but stewards. John understood that. Secondly, he really understands his own identity. I love what he says here. He says, I am not the Christ. And so he understanding his identity starts with him understanding who he's not. He is not the one. That's where he starts. Now, in our church, I often say this. I often use this phrase, God, you are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. What John's clear on here is he is not the Christ. He came to speak, to tell of the one that was to come. And as I think about this, you know, with us, we need to learn to separate our jobs, what we do for a living, where we get our identity from, the roles we play in church. Oh, I'm an elder at BCC. No, we've got to separate the things we do from our true identity as sons and daughters of God. That's where our identity lies. You see, if you read the story, John had come preaching and the crowds had left the priests who follow him. He handled the fame on the way up by not getting too carried away with himself. And so when the people left, he handled himself just fine because he knew who he was. He was secure in who he was and who he wasn't. And if the praise of the people was loud, the voice of God in his heart, in his identity, was louder still. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I forget that I'm actually not the main player in the play. We had a not particularly fun, difficult discussion around our dining room table last night where one of my children was telling one of the other children that they're not the main player, which, as you can imagine, didn't go down that well. But like sometimes we see the world through our lens, like this is my life, I'm the main player. No, brothers and sisters, you are not the main player. We need to remind ourselves we get to play a teeny weeny little part in the big story of God. It's his story. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. We play a little bitty part in it. third thing John understands well is his purpose. And I love this play on the wedding players that he comes up with here. He identifies as the friend of the groom. We call it not a bridegroom. What do we call it? Best man. He identifies as the best man in the story. And the role of the best man is clear. The role of the best man is to make the groom look good. Now, I've been involved in so many weddings over the years, and I get to see these oaks running around on the day, sweating. They've got envelopes bulging out of their pockets because they've got to give this envelope to that oak for doing this. They've got to give this envelope to the oaks looking after the cars for that. They've got to give this. And then someone says, oh, we left this behind. Then the oak's in his car and he's running to fetch something. He exists to make the groom look good and the wedding to go smoothly. That's what the best man does. He knew he wasn't the groom. He knew he wasn't the groom, and he was just the best man. His purpose was clear, and he was totally committed to this. He had no aspiration beyond, other than to see the crowd do what they were doing, go to the Christ, to Jesus. You see, to see the crowd going to Jesus meant that his purpose was fulfilled. He had done what he'd been called to do. That was the affirmation that he needed. Now, I just want you to think for a moment. We've all been to weddings. Can you imagine the scene of a wedding if the best man was like trying to get in on the mix and push the groom aside and pick up the bride? It'd be totally inappropriate, right? If the best man, I mean, we have seen some best men speeches where they do think it's a little bit about them, but it feels a bit awkward in that moment. The best man should not make it about himself. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to orientate ourselves around the groom. We need to orientate ourselves around the Christ. The fourth thing he understands well is commitment. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. What he started out to accomplish is introducing Christ as the Lamb. He says, behold, earlier in the chapter, in the book, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his job. He accomplished it. He did what he was set out to do. What was set out for him to do. He made the connection between the people and the Christ, the Lamb of God. And so he could withdraw. Now, you might be visiting today and wondering why he would introduce Christ as the Lamb. Why would he say the Lamb of God, not the Lion of God, or the King of all kings? You see, he says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, if you go into the backstory, if you understand the context of the Jews, what had happened was they used to offer a lamb at the Passover for their atonement. The Passover happened when the angel passed over them, when they were set free from Egypt. Now I'm not needing to explain a whole lot more. They were in captivity in Egypt. The people of God were in Egypt, captives, and God came and set them free. And the way he set them free was he brought a whole lot of plagues on the nation, the final one being taking out the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the way that the angel of death passed over the good guys' houses, well, not the good guys, his people's houses, was that they killed a perfect lamb and then they put the blood on the doorposts and he passed over. And so from that day onward, they would, at Passover, they would offer up a lamb, perfect lamb, to cover their sins. And so John says, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of all lambs. There never needs to be another lamb slaughtered because Jesus became the Passover lamb. He became the one to die for all mankind so that we might have our sins forgiven. That's what John was talking about. And so if you're here this morning and you've never known your sins forgiven. You've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never repented of your sins. There's one who's been punished so that you don't have to be punished. There's one who died so that you don't have to die. And through faith in him, you can be made new. You can have your sins forgiven, your shame covered, and you can go free. You see, the result of this faith, believing in him, the result of this is knowing a peace in our hearts. That was my story. I know it's an old-fashioned story to talk about peace in our hearts, but like I grew up trying to be a good guy. That's what I spent most of my teenage years and preteen years. I was just trying to be good, right? I was trying to be good enough for God. I grew up going to an Anglican school, and I thought like to be morally good, I needed to be a good person and then God would accept me. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth, because actually the Lamb of God died for those who were far from him, those who were his enemies. He died for us when we were haters of God. Not because we were good people or nice people. This is the beauty of the gospel. He dies for us while we were yet his enemies. And so I spent all this time trying to be good enough for God, resulting in stress and lack of peace. And then the day came, I was at university in the Midlands. I don't know who was heading down there. Off to Joburg, second favorite place. A guy takes me to church and I go there and I hear the gospel preached and I put my little bit of faith, I directed at Jesus, and wow, I experienced peace and forgiveness and joy like I'd never done before. And so I want to say to you, if you haven't received this peace, I want to call you to put your faith in him. I want to recommend Jesus to you. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Then I just want us to think for a second about how John was called. I'm going to read to you the passage in Luke 3. Luke writes, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, then governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, what Gordon MacDonald pointed out about this was, he said, look, did you see all the important people doing very important things? But the word of God comes to John. John. Sorry if your name's John. But like, just John. He's not tetrarch. He's not high priest. He's not the president. He's not the premier of Gauteng. He's not a superstar sports person. He's not an actor. He's no one knows him. He's John. His dad's Zechariah. His dad was a priest in the wilderness. Why John? Well, because God called John. He didn't call those oaks. He called John. He spoke to John. And God speaks to us. He speaks to you. Just like he's spoken, we're going to be praying for these guys in a moment. God spoke to them and he's arrested them. He's called them to do what they're going to be doing. But God's speaking to you. Maybe you haven't heard. And maybe you need some desert time. So I know, you know, he was in the desert, he was in the wilderness when God came to him. A place where there's no distraction. A place where there's a desperation. And maybe you need to remove some of the distraction and you need to freshly come before him and say, God, what are you calling me to? What part are you calling me to play in the little story of PCC that's part of the biggest story of your people in the earth? And I want to suggest, if we look at the pattern of John, he's looking for people who will submit to God's ways, God's methods, God's criteria of success. I want to suggest he's looking for people willing to bear the cost, no matter what that might be. Now, in our country, that doesn't normally end up in death, right? At the conference last week, we were hearing about a brother from Eritrea, where he's been on death row twice for his faith. God miraculously intervened. But it's going to cost you in other ways. You know, it's going to cost us when we have to do whatever we have to do to accommodate more people here. Whether it's, I don't know if you're allowed to blow the roof off here, whether we have to go to two services, whether we have to buy some, I don't know what's going to cost. It's going to cost. Will we be found as the people willing to submit to God's ways and willing to bear the cost, no matter what it was, what it is? And so as we look forward to what God's doing in PCC, I want to call you as a people to press into God for what He's calling you to. You can't just leave it to these oaks. No, it's us. We are the people of God. We need to move together with God. And as I said when I started, I believe this church is poised for great impact and great growth. But God is looking for a people of faith, a people who will believe Him. So I want to say, won't you trust Him? Won't you trust Him afresh? I'm going to pray, and then we'll move to appoint some elders. Father God, thank You for Your presence among us. What a privilege it is to be a people of Your presence, to be identified as Your children. And Lord, as we get to this business of appointing elders, I want to pray that there would be a sober moment for us to be before You, to say, we go again. We trust You afresh. For those who've been walking with You for decades now, God, I want to pray for a fresh charge, a fresh commission on them for this next season. For those who are new in the faith, Lord, I want to pray for a zeal to trust You, to believe You for big things. And God, I want to pray for this community. I want to pray, God, that You would continue to do great signs and wonders through them. I want to pray for many to come to faith as a result of this church, God. Won't You be glorified in them and through them? And won't You bless them? In Jesus' name. Amen.